So this is the second sermon in our new series. I've had several people tell me that they're so excited that we're going to be going through the whole Bible. We're going through the Bible all the way from Genesis to Revelation. And that's going to take over a year to get there. We're just taking a look at the major themes. The sermon, or the series title, is Living in His Story, or Living in History, Revealing the True Wonder of Who God Is. In Hebrews 12:2, Scripture tells us that Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. So Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. In John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, we see that Jesus was the one who formed all of creation. Nothing would have been created without Jesus. So Jesus was at creation. And so Jesus is not only the author and perfecter of our faith, but He is actually the author and the perfecter of all of life. That's who Jesus is. And so our lives, then, are our little stories, are subplots in God's bigger story, in His meta-narrative. We have subplots in something that God is doing on this earth, and so we get to join Him in what He's doing. That's pretty exciting. And so that's what we're going to be talking about all through this series. Last week, we started our sermon series way back at the very beginning of time, in Genesis chapter 1 to 3, and we saw that God's plan for peace and trust and authenticity and love was broken by the fall of humankind in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve chose to believe the lie of Satan that they could find satisfaction in life and that they could reach their full potential outside of God. They believed the lie. And so the consequence of that movement away from God was devastating. Not only would life from that point on be very, very difficult, but all relationships from that point on would be hard as well. How many of you have experienced difficult relationships? I think we all have. We should all be putting up our hand, because there's nobody here who has not experienced a perfect relationship. And if you're like me, you're probably the problem. I am, a lot of times. So the trust they had with each other and with God was replaced by suspicion and fear and shame and finger pointing and blaming and covering up and insecurities and a me first attitude. They had this general me first attitude. That's something that we're all infected with. And so true peace and joy and love and hope and authenticity were consequently broken because of the fall of humankind way back at the beginning of time. Now, we saw that since that time, God's been up to something. There is a thread that's running through all Scripture, and it weaves together all of history, and it points to God's answer to our greatest problem and our deepest longing. We have the answer that God gives to our greatest problem and our deepest longings. We saw last week that one of the consequences of the fall was that we try to remove ourselves as characters in God's story. We wrongly think that we can write a better story without Him. With the advent of Jesus, God made a way for us, and what He does is He invites us back into our story, into His story, to give us our life back. That's what the invitation does. And He promised to restore the peace that was lost back in the garden and give us that rest that we all long for. So His desire is for us that we would live that full and rich, satisfying life that He initially planned for us way back at the beginning of time in the Garden of Eden. So God, what His purpose is, what He wants to do is He wants to make something beautiful out of our lives. Well, today we're going to continue the narrative where we began last week, where we left off, and we're going to fast forward from Genesis chapter 3 all the way to Genesis chapter 12, and we're going to look at the call of Abraham. And we're going to see how that call relates to us in the 21st century in Campbell River. And pay careful attention to this. This could be the most important sermon you ever hear. I could probably say that every time, because one of them is going to be the most important sermon you ever hear. Abraham was the key, a key to what God was doing, his solution to the terrible mess that humanity got themselves into. So God's call on Abraham was a crucial part of his plan to bring all the peace that was lost in the garden back to humanity. And so his project continues today right here in Campbell River. So we are here in Campbell River, Campbell River Baptist Church and CLF and Gateway Foursquare and all the churches in Campbell River that preach the name of Jesus. We are here fulfilling the plan of God. We are part of his peace project, his shalom project to restore peace back to humanity. So we are part of God's great rescue mission. That's pretty exciting. Now, before we look at Abe, we need to rewind a few chapters because between chapter 3 and chapter 12 of Genesis, a whole bunch of drama happens. The consequences of the fall were devastating. In chapter 4 of Genesis, we see that the suspicion, the mistrust, the jealousy, the fear, the shame, the blaming, and the broken relationships that reared their ugly head at the fall continued to build in intensity. Things were getting worse. Adam and Eve had two sons, Cain and Abel. We don't have time to look at the story, but you probably know the story. In a fit of jealousy, Cain killed his brother Abel. And so humanity carried on with this downward spiral away from God. Adam and Eve continued to populate the earth. And at that time, people lived for hundreds of years, and so for over many long generations, the Adam and Eve family, not the Adams family, but the Adam and Eve family, continued to grow, and they carried with it the same propensity to move away from God, to mistrust, to hate, and to think only of themselves. And as we've already said, God initially created human beings for authentic relationship, both with himself and with each other. He created us to live in authenticity, in unity, in love, in peace, in hope, in joy. And his intention was that we would be meaningfully engaged in life with each other and with him. And that we would always be motivated by love. And that we would enjoy each other in complete, authentic unity, knowing that we have each other's best in mind. So that was God's plan, and that's how it was before the fall. And things went from bad to worse to disastrous. Look at what God says about how the condition of things was back at those times. This is his State of the Union address. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, the Lord observed the extent of human wickedness on the earth, and he saw that everything they thought or imagined was consistently and totally evil. So the Lord was sorry he had ever made them and put them on the earth. It broke his heart. And the Lord said, I will wipe this human race I have created from the face of the earth. Yes, I will destroy every living thing, all the people, the large animals, the small animals that scurry along the ground, and even the birds of the sky. I'm sorry I ever made them. Things were pretty bleak, and there's only one man in the face of the earth whose heart was towards God, and that was Noah. Only Noah found favor with God, and you know the story. God sent a flood to wipe out every living thing, with the exception of Noah and his family and two of every of the animals, so that they could begin again. And you can read that account, and if you haven't done that yet, go back and read Genesis up to this point, from Genesis chapter 1, even if you haven't started, all the way to chapter 9, and even to chapter 17, the end of where we're reading now. So Noah and his family, they start over. They again begin to repopulate the earth. They have a fresh start. But sin was so entrenched in their psyche. Sin was so filled their hearts that it didn't take long for their relationships to start breaking down once again. And humanity continued their movement away from God, thinking they could chart their own course. In Genesis chapter 11, in an attempt to separate themselves yet once more from God, they built a huge structure that we now call the Tower of Babel. And by doing so, what they were trying to do was they were trying to reach the gods. They were trying to reach the heavens. And it was a purposeful act of rebellion away from the one true God. And what they were doing by erecting this structure was they were saying they didn't need God. They could write their own story, thank you very much. Well, God intervened again. And at that point, there was only one language, and God confused things a little bit. And he gave a whole bunch of languages. And you can imagine the confusion that would cause. And they scattered all over the world, and they continued their move away from God. Now, this is something that every single one of us needs to own. This is it. Left to our own devices, without the power of the Holy Spirit, our most natural inclination is to move away from God. You got to own that. This is another consistent thread that winds its way, that weaves its way all the way through history. And you can see it in Scripture, and you can see it if you study history. We naturally move away from God. And if you think that's not true of you, let me tell you, you are in trouble. Because you are on the way to believing that you can write your own story without God. That you can somehow be satisfied without him, that you can reach your own potential without him, and that you can master your own destiny. And then, consequently, you think that you could be your own God. And the only antidote to this terrible disease of independence from God is to humbly throw ourselves down and recognize that we are broken and surrender to the loving arms of Jesus. That's the only antidote here. And so God's great plan to restore his shalom that was lost in the garden at the fall to all of humanity continued. That same thread weaves its way all through history, weaves its way all through the Scriptures. And you can see here that there are actually three threads that run concurrently throughout history. There's the human thread that moves away from God. And alongside that dark and ugly thread is a scarlet thread, a red thread stained by the blood of Jesus, where God is purposely trying to restore, working to restore humankind back to himself and to each other. But there's another consistent thread that we see weaving its way through all history and through all Scripture, and that is that Satan is trying to thwart God's plan for peace on earth. And we have to understand that there are these three threads that are weaving their way throughout our lives and throughout all of history. God is all about restoring his shalom to creation. Satan is all about destroying that shalom. And we most naturally move away from God. We have to own that. And so you can see, left to our own devices, we don't stand a chance. If it wasn't for the grace and the power of the Holy Spirit, we would be totally lost, without hope, no chance in the world whatsoever. But God has a plan, and we are not left to our own devices. Amen? Amen. So we're going to pick it up, Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. By the way, if you don't have a Bible with you, or you don't have a Bible app, if you don't have our church app, you can download it. Just search for Campbell River Baptist Church in your app store, and there's several Bible translations there. We're going to be using the New Living Translation, the NLT. So Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land I will show you, and I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you." So, here we have Abraham, who was 75 years old at the time. He receives a call from God. Sarah was 10 years younger. His young bride was 65 years old. They had no children. Sarah had been unable to conceive. And God gave them this ridiculous promise this impossible promise that their descendants would number the stars in the sky and the sand in the seashore, as he's going to reiterate a few chapters down. Well, there's lots of drama that happens in the following chapters of Genesis as we follow Abraham's life. He wasn't a perfect God follower by any stretch of the imagination. Neither was his wife Sarah. Over their long lives, God continually chipped away at their very rough edges until they were finally ready to surrender everything to him. Now, I recommend that you read, if you haven't done so yet, Genesis 12 through 17, and just see how broken they were. And I would imagine, as you're reading it, if you're like me, you're going to connect with their story in a lot of ways. Many times, Abe and Sarah took matters into their own hands because they didn't trust that God would be good for his promises. And God patiently and lovingly worked in their hearts and continued to mold them and wooed them to himself and brought them to that place of trust. And that's the same thing that God does with us. The number one lesson of the Jesus follower, if you're a follower of Jesus, the number one lesson that God wants us to learn is to trust him and cooperate with him in everything. In everything. What's going on in your life right now that's difficult? What are you tempted to worry about? Because that's the very thing that God wants to use to teach you to trust him. What's the thing, as you look back at your history, that you're most ashamed about? And some of you, there's some things that are coming to mind right now. And you want to keep that buried, and you want to go to the grave with that. Well, that's the very thing that God wants to use for your good and for his glory. Now, Satan would have us believe that we have to stay in hiding. He would have us believe that we have to stay in the shadows and keep covering up and keep pretending. Satan would have us believe that we're beyond help and we have to be defined by our history. That's a lie. That's a lie of Satan. What God wants to do as we walk with Jesus is to teach us that he's trustworthy in everything. He can redeem our past. He can redeem our story. He can redeem our history. And what he wants to teach us as we walk with Jesus is that he's trustworthy in everything. He wants to call us out of the darkness and into the light so that we can have fellowship with each other and with him. We cannot have fellowship, as John said in 1 John, if we're walking in the darkness. Fellowship happens when we come out of the darkness and walk in the light. What he wants to do is get us to that place where we believe from our hearts what God says in Romans 8:28, that all things, God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. How many of you believe that? And I think we all maybe believe it intellectually, but in our hearts, that's another story. That takes a lot of work. What God is saying by this is that he has enough grace for us, for our past and our present and our future. And what he wants to do in our journey with Jesus is get us to the place where we can trust him completely in all our circumstances and walk in the light as he is in the light, so that we can have fellowship with each other. No matter what happens, no matter what is coming down the pipe, we can know that God can use it for our good and his glory. We simply need to trust him and do the next right thing. We do the next right thing and trust him. Whatever's going on in your life right now, when I ask that question, what's going on in your life right now that's difficult? And you don't know what to do. You don't know how to deal with it. You don't know how to cope. You just trust God and you do the next right thing. Yeah, but it looks like it's a long way down there. It's a long way to fall. You just do the next right thing and then you trust God. And that's how God builds your faith muscles. That's what cooperating with God looks like. That's what building trust looks like. You have to take that step and go out of your comfort zone in order for those faith muscles to be built. Trust isn't passive. Trust is active. It's actively giving our anxiety. It's actively giving our shame. It's actively giving our fear to him and then taking the next step and then watching God work, even though it looks like it's a long way down and there's nobody there to catch us. Back to Abraham. So God called Abraham out of a pagan home. Abraham and his family worshipped a plurality of gods. They didn't know the one true God, Yahweh, until he introduced himself to Abe and Sarah in Genesis 12, and he offered them a life. And in that time, if you didn't have children, you didn't have a future, because your name would die with you, and that was the worst possible fate for the ancients in Mesopotamia. Ruth and I couldn't have children, and I know that there are other people here in the same boat, and we know the pain of not being able to have a family. But believe me, the pain that we feel, which is very real and very deep, is nothing like the pain that Abraham and Sarah felt. Because in that culture, to not have a son to carry on your name meant that you were less than nothing. You were thought of as someone who is cursed by the gods. You were cursed by the gods, and there is no hope for you. When we read this passage of Scripture about the call of Abraham and see that God called them to leave their land of familiarity and step into the unknown, leaving all their family, their relatives, that safe place that they knew, we naturally feel that was such a great sacrifice for them. And there probably was some sacrifice, because any time you step out of your comfort zone, it's uncomfortable. That's the definition of stepping outside your comfort zone. It's uncomfortable. But Abraham and Sarah actually saw this as their only option. They had no other option, because Yahweh, God, the God who created the heavens and the earth, had called them out by name and was giving them a life. He was offering them a future. Look at this. I will make you into a great nation. They had no kids. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on the earth will be blessed through you. You will no longer be thought of as a curse. You will be thought of as a blessing. That was the fantasy of everyone back then, to have a huge family to carry on their name. The more kids, the better. The more descendants you had, the greater you were thought of. And here was Abraham, 75, and Sarah, 65, living with the shame of being childless and the prospect of dying so that their name would die with them. And God offers them a life. They had no other option. The only option they had was to step out and into the unknown and trust that God would be there. They had no other option. Now, that's the big story here. Who's the main character here? Who's the main character in this story? It's God. God's the main character in this story, and he's the main character in your story. And he wants to show you himself. He wants to rise up in your life and show that he is God and that he is good, so that others would see him and be attracted to Jesus. That's what God wants to do. So, verse 4, Abraham departed as the Lord had instructed, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all his wealth, his livestock, and all the people he had taken into his household at Haran, and he headed for the land of Canaan. When they arrived at Canaan, Abraham traveled through the land as far as Shechem. There he set up camp beside the oak of Moreh. At that time, the area was inhabited by Canaanites. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I will give this land to your descendants. So there's a promise of land. And Abram built an altar there and dedicated it to the Lord, who had appeared to him. After that, Abram traveled south and set up camp in the hill country with Bethel to the west and Ai to the east. There he built another altar and dedicated it to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord. Then Abram continued traveling south by stages toward the Negev. He continues walking with God into the unknown, not really knowing where he's going. In the next few chapters, we see Abram's faith being tested several times. His life wasn't easy, and he didn't always choose obedience. He didn't always choose many times he chose the easy way. Many times he did stupid things that showed a complete lack that God is a God who keeps his promises. Once when they were going through Egypt, he lied to Pharaoh's officials, telling them that Sarah was his sister to protect himself, because he thought that he would get killed because of Sarah's beauty. Now, can you imagine how that would have broken trust between Sarah and Abraham? You know, the Pharaoh's officials come and they see how beautiful Sarah is, and they come to Abe with Sarah there and say, "Wow, she's really beautiful." And what Abraham was afraid of was that the Pharaoh would take Sarah and for his harem and kill him in the meantime. And so the Pharaoh's officials come and they say, "Wow, she's really beautiful." And Abe looks at her and says, What her? She's just my sister. I don't know. She's not so great. She's just my sister." And so they take her. You know, what not to do to build trust in your relationship. "This is my wife, and I will do whatever I can to protect her." That's what he should have said. But Abraham's journey to maturity wasn't a straight line. He had ups and downs. He had rabbit trails to the left and to the right. It wasn't a straight line. How many of you have made mistakes in your past that you regret? All of us have, right? Every single one of us. Satan would have us live in regret and shame. Satan would have us to be paralyzed by those stupid things we did, the stupid things we've said. What he wants to do is he wants us to be continually defined by that bad choice, by that bad action, by our shame, and he wants to paralyze us. What Jesus wants to do is he wants to liberate us. He wants to free us so that we can live the life he's called us to. We don't have to live in shame. We can give it all to Jesus. He wants to use those very things that cause you the most shame for your good and his glory. That's what God wants to do. Isn't that beautiful? And that's what Freedom Session is all about. If this is resonating with you and you haven't taken Freedom Session yet, go in the foyer and talk with Bob and friend, and at least go to the introduction night and find out what this is all about. Because God's got good things for us, and he wants to free us so that we can live the story in all his glory. So Abraham was no different than we are. His whole life was about building his faith muscles. His life was about learning to trust that God is good for his promises. So God promised Abraham and Sarah that he was going to make them a blessing to the nations. He promised them that their descendants would be too many to number. And he promised that he would give them a life. And so Abe and Sarah, they set out with their nephew Lot and all their servants and their livestock, not knowing where they're going, only that God told them to go. Now you can imagine what that must have been like for them. I would think that there would have been many times that they complained, said, "I didn't sign up for this. I didn't sign up for this." At 75 years old, Abraham gets a call from God to go to some undisclosed land where God promised that he was going to make them into a great nation, and they have no kids. No kids. And it's medically impossible. They know that it is impossible. Sarah is old enough to collect old age security, for Pete's sake. There's no way that this could happen. And God offers them a future. He offers them hope. He offers to carry on their name. And they believe him, and they head out into the unknown. That is what trusting and cooperating is. You trust God, you do the next right thing. You do the next right thing, and you trust God. Even though you don't know what the next step after the next step is. You know the next step, you do the next step. Now, it's easy to look at these few chapters and get to the end and see how Abraham became this great man of faith and miss all the pain and the emotional turmoil that they would have gone through to get there. It was 25 years. They did not have to wait for a week. It was 25 years from the time in Genesis 12 when God gave them the promise to the time when Isaac, their first son, was born. 25 years of waiting. 25 years of agonizing, sleepless nights, wondering if God had forgotten them. 25 years of stumbling along, not knowing which way they're going. They would have been tempted to give up many times, and we certainly know that on more than one occasion they took matters into their own hands, thinking that God wasn't going to follow through on his promise. And I would imagine they would have been extremely emotionally filled with angst. Their hearts would have been just wrenching. It's 25 years. I don't like waiting for a day. They had to wait for 25 years. Well, you know the rest of the story, which we're going to take it next week. We're going to see that God was good for his promise, as he always is. God is always good for his promise. God promised that he would make Abraham into a great nation, and he kept that promise. Today there are over 14 million Jews in the world right now. That's a pretty big family. 14 million Jews because of this story. And had it not been for the Holocaust, where 6 million Jews were killed by the Nazis, that 14 million would have been immeasurably more. What's going on in your life right now that you're struggling with? Is your faith being tested? Are you tempted to give up? Is Satan telling you that you need to go back and live in shame because of how your past is? Was? It's past tense. It's not is. You aren't defined by your past. But to Satan, is he always pulling those things up and saying, look at you. You don't deserve Jesus. You don't deserve the forgiveness of God. God could never forgive you. You're useless. Are you tempted to believe those things? We don't have to believe the lies of Satan. This is the good news. Satan is the father of lies. He's the accuser of the brethren. He is the lion that goes around looking for people to devour so that he can suck the life out of them, so he can suck the life out of you. Jesus came to give you life and lots of it. Remember what Jesus said in John 10:10? He said, the thief, that is Satan, comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you may have what? Life. To the fullest. Lots of life. Tons of life. A whole bunch of life just flowing out of us. So much life that it flows out of us and it gets on others. That's what God wants to do through us. Isn't that beautiful? I'm going to close by reading a passage of Scripture, and I'm going to read it over you. And you can close your eyes if you want, or you can read along silently on the screen. But let the Scripture wash over you. These are promises of God for you. And we can always bank on God's promises. So Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 28. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. Cling to that promise. For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, he called them to come to him. And having called them, he gave them right standing with himself. And having given them right standing, he gave them his glory. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own life? No one. For God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he's sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither our fears for today, nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. That is a promise, and we need to cling to that. We need to hang on to that continually. And when you're feeling down, when you're feeling overwhelmed, when you're feeling fearful, when you're feeling confused, when you're feeling shame, go back to this. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Satan would have you believe it's not true. He wants to say, that's just a fairy tale. Satan's a liar. And you don't have to believe him. At all. Amen.